Good morning. At this time, the children are dismissed to Children's Church. If you would open your Bibles to the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. If you would pray with me. Father, we ask for your wisdom through your Holy Spirit as we open your word. Father, as we see these challenging words that you gave Solomon at this time, give us the discernment to see clearly what you would have us to learn for here and now, Lord. But Father, in all things, we want to draw closer to you, to the image of your Son, that we may share this glorious news of Jesus Christ and the life with him. Father, we are yours today as always, and we do this now in your blessed and holy name. Amen. I have to be honest that about halfway through working on this sermon, I was really had an urge to call Pastor Jeff and say, God's really moved upon my heart to preach from Psalm 100, which is a much more upbeat opening. Today is going to be more of an introduction and giving you some tools to see Ecclesiastes as Pastor Jeff goes through the whole chapter. Ecclesiastes is a challenging book, as they all are, but partly because it comes out of the wisdom literature. And we aren't comfortable a lot with wisdom literature. We like narrative, we like stories, we like psalms, the poetry. Wisdom literature, we don't think that way. So we need to kind of understand as we come to Solomon's word in Ecclesiastes of just what genre, of how to look at it. One of the commentators and said, this is what wisdom literature is. Wisdom is the result of practical experience and the careful observation of both the natural and human worlds. Out of all the chaos of experience, wisdom finds customary orders in the world, ways in which human beings, natural and phenomena, ordinarily behave. Its aim, then, is to teach men and women these orders so they may know how to act in harmony with the world around them. When they say wisdom literature, do not go and think of what James is saying. If you don't have wisdom, ask God, and he'll give you the revelation from on high. This is natural order wisdom. If you're a nurse or something, this is best practices concept in the world. This is Solomon in his experience. As one said, this is the way it should go and most often goes, but not always. An example, and Proverbs comes from the wisdom literature. Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon are all wisdom literature. As an example, Proverbs 22:6. Most of us know this. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's in old age, he will not depart from it. Absolute truth or most often truth? It's most often truth. We all know families that have great Christian parents that have raised their children rightly, and sadly a child has not and has in fact departed from. This is best practices. Well, what happens if we go, no, this is God's absolute truth, literally taken, then what happens is good godly parents beat themselves up because their child didn't stay with the faith. Therefore, according to God's word, they've done something wrong. Or worse yet, their brothers and sisters in Christ point fingers at them and said, you must have done something wrong. Most often true. And that's how we have to look at Ecclesiastes. And we also have to be careful not to Christianize Ecclesiastes. Take our knowledge of what we have as born-again believers and try to smooth out some of these really rough edges that you will be finding in this book as we go through it. We must see Ecclesiastes in all its rawness. And there will be some pushback because Solomon makes some statements that we don't like. He's just a rude guy at times. So Solomon's the writer. And there's debate on who it is, but Solomon is the writer of this book. And the reason I had John read what he read was there really wasn't much in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes that I really wanted to start the service off. I mean, vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Here we go. So I wanted him to read that first time that we really see Solomon, and he's doing it well. He's good job, Solomon. It's the prayer he prays. He is now king, and he's got Israel at his command. And he says, and Lord, you've made me your servant. Give me the wisdom that I need to serve them rightly. And God, in the response to that, says, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself, and this is from Kings 3, verse 11 and continuing, and not asked for life of your enemies or riches, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare to you all your days. And then he kind of gives a little conditional potential. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes, my commandments, as your father David did, I will lengthen your days. Solomon awoke, behold, it was a dream, came to Jerusalem, stood before the ark, offered up burnt offerings and peace. And again, about Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East, all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, Darda, and the sons of Mahal. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. And we might go, who in the world is Ethan the Ezrahite? Obviously, he's someone the readers would have understood and gone, are you kidding? He was smarter than Ethan? He's in Mensa. Ethan wrote, if you go to Psalm 89, at the very beginning, it says, this is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And Psalm 88 is a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite, who is another one who he's compared to and says, these guys don't have a candle on Solomon. And the reason I'm saying this and sharing this with you is we really need to know who Solomon was when he gives these words. He wasn't just a really smart guy. He was the smart guy. Also from Kings, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, of the cedar that is Lebanon, to the hyssop that grows of the wall. He spoke of also beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. The people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his mind. This was the golden age of Jerusalem, of Israel. Jerusalem was the center of the known world, and Solomon was the center guy. Nobody was smarter. Nobody understood the world as he did. He's the guy. And he opens up his book with, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Thanks for the encouragement, King. That is awesome. But we need to understand this, that God had given, I mean, we can't even fathom. Even today, according to Scripture, nobody like Solomon. Because he said, no one after you is going to be like you in the wisdom that I've given you. The mind like the breadth of the sand on the seashore. He experienced life. He lived for wisdom. And he comes to this. As we approach Ecclesiastes, there's some things we need to just be on watch out for. Always look for repetition. Vanity of vanities is used in chapter 1, and he also uses it in chapter 12. It kind of bookends the whole book. The word vanity is used 30 times in the book. Under the sun or under heaven used 26 plus times. Toil is used 25 times. You getting the theme? Yeah. Weariness is found in chapter 1 and chapter 12. And after the wind is used 9 times. Joy is used. It's used 4 times. But you'll find that when he's using joy, it's not the joy we're talking about when we speak of joy in Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's more like you know, this is your lot. Might as well enjoy it. And that's the joy he speaks of. Rejoicing, same sort of thing. Even when he speaks of God some 9 or 12 times, it's a distance God. He uses, it's Elohim. It's not Yahweh. It's the God of creation, the God up there. And he says, God gives us this. We might as well enjoy it because this is just about all there is. And to also understand, when he's talking about vanity, what he's speaking of is vapor. That's the literal translation of the word that we have vanity here. It's not meaning arrogance or emptiness, or it's vapor. He's saying, vapor of vapors, all is vapor. And we who live here on a cold winter morning walk outside and our breath, that's what he's saying all this stuff is. This man who surpasses all human beings in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of how the world works comes to this conclusion. Vapor. Toil. Weariness. One commentator said, Ecclesiastes shows us the world that Christians don't like to say exists. But it does. We walk in this world. This isn't a world that Solomon had just then. This is the world today. And the nugget in Ecclesiastes, as I went through this, this can be a great opportunity as we listen to what Ecclesiastes has to teach us to how we can interact with unbelievers. This is how they see the world. In fact, an unbeliever would go through Ecclesiastes and go, yep, that's how it is. I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I eat, I sleep, I get up, I go to work, I come home, and it just over and over. And we see that in this first chapter. That's what Solomon says. Just goes around, around, and around. And we go, no, but in the joy of Christ, yes, we are Christians, but hear the words of a man who doesn't know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and by God's own admission, is the most wise man that there ever was. He gives us insight on how unbelievers, and at times how we can get trapped in to this world when we get focused on the stuff. But it can give us the insight that we need to share with them and agree with them. One of the difficulties we sometimes have with Christians, they think we're Christians because we just don't ever have anything go wrong in our lives. Everything's pretty good. The sun shines, the birds are singing, the tulips are blooming. We go to sleep, we get 8 hours of rest. We have a nice meal. We stretch, there's no aches, no pains, and that's why we're Christians. I've had people basically tell me that. I shared with you one time, a gentleman looked at me when he was over telling me his woes, and he was going through some tough times. And he said, Pastor, if I had as good a life as you, I'd be a Christian too. We had a long talk after he sobered up. But that is a perception that non-Christians have, that we don't have a clue of what life is like. We have our heads in the clouds, running around, heaven on our mind, but we don't understand what people are going through. And sometimes we forget where we came from. But Ecclesiastes can remind us, this is the lot of unbelievers. This is how they see it. As I said, an unbeliever could go through Ecclesiastes and agree with a lot of what's being written here. Yep, there's nothing new under the sun. Wind blows this way, it blows that way, it blows that way, it blows that way, and it does it all over again. The sun rises, the sun sets, it goes around and comes around and around. It's all vapor. What prove it? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. What Solomon is saying, he says, I see men live, I see men die, cities come up, cities go down, the earth stays the same. That's what he's saying, but they come, they go. What's the point? What is the purpose of all the toil? What's the gain? The wind blows to the south, to the north. It goes around, comes on its circuit, and it does it again. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. It just keeps trying to fill it. To the place where the streams flow, there they are again. All things are full of weariness. What a happy guy to have over to the house. Solomon, you're bumming me out. Really? I come to you and I want to know the secrets. You've got it. You're the man. And this is what you tell me? It's all full of weariness. It's vapor. Might as well enjoy what you can, because that's all you're going to get, kid. Oh, man. All the things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which is said, see, this is new? It has been already in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Also, we have to remember, this is the wisest man in the world who also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Where's the wisdom? Well, you see, I was making political alignments, and I had all these countries looking to me because I married their daughters. Yeah, but you're not doing so good, because Scripture does say, and his wives turned his heart away. He put up altars for every idol, for every god that every wife worshipped. Ah, Solomon. We can fall into that trap too, because we're not as wise as he was. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek out and to search out wisdom. Sounds good. All that is done under heaven, he didn't just read about stuff. He got involved with stuff. It's a living, actual experience that he went for. He might read about it, and then he went and tried it. And that will be shown in the following chapters of this book. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've been searching out wisdom, and it's an unhappy business that God gives to us to search out wisdom. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom surpassing all who are over Jerusalem before me. My heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And this tells me also one of those proofs that this is God-inspired, because no human being is going to put this in here. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He got in deep. This is the man, the wisest man in all the world ever before and now. And he said, not only I'm going to look for wisdom, I want to know what it is to be mad. I want to see, maybe madness will give me what I'm searching for. If not madness, folly. I'm going for it 110%. I'm going to be the poster boy of folly. Striving after the wind. Can't catch it. Can't hold on to it. And I applied my heart, and in much wisdom, and this is how he closes his verse, this chapter. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Have a great week. Go out and be happy, and Pastor Jeff will give you all the answers in the following weeks to come. Like I said, I really wanted to preach on Psalm 100. So what does this help us with? Again, this is the world in which we live. It hasn't changed. And if we don't go, you know, I can understand that. I know people who are trying to have so much, sadly, knowledge. If I just know enough, if I just read the right books, if I just go to the right Bible studies, if I just, and they're vexed. They can't sleep, and they're calling the pastors at 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, I saw this word in Greek. What does it mean? I don't know. It means go back to bed and please let me sleep. If I know enough, I'll be able to handle life. I'll do this when I know enough. And they're vexed, and the weight of knowledge is sorrow to them, because what do they keep finding out, like Solomon did? I'm the smartest guy around, and I still don't get it. I still don't know. This helps us meet with people at that point. I think it's one of the reasons God tells us, be still. Know that I'm God. There's some things that only I know. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Be still. Quit being vexed. Yes, we are told to study the Word, to understand, to hear God's voice in our lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be out in life. I know people who are going for degree after degree, and they have yet to enter life one day. And they're in their 40s. But they're studying. When they get it, they'll know, and I'll get this degree. Doesn't happen. Let God lead. But we need to understand this so we can meet the people where they are. And don't try to fix them. You know what I mean? Oh, you had something bad happen to you? Got it. Let me tell you this. Yeah, it's really bad. I know, I'm sorry the thing blew up on you. But all things work for good for those who love God according to his purpose. Don't you feel better? We do that. We have a verse to fix stuff. Oh, your son's walked away from the faith? Whoo-hoo, where is that? Oh, yeah, he just said it in that sermon last week. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Whew. Now I don't have to work with you. We can't fix anybody. We can't fix ourselves. Solomon, in his own elaborate, wonderful, upbeat way, is telling us that. It does also point to everything that we do have in Christ. We who are believers, does chapter 1 sound familiar? Right now, this guy's a lunatic. I mean, really? But we have to stop and remember, the reason I can go to this and go, this doesn't make, you're nuts, isn't because of me. It's because of Christ who is in me. Ecclesiastes will also remind and show us all that we really have and have taken for granted in Christ. Because some of this will not make any sense that any person in the right mind would ever do this. And hopefully we'll hear our Lord's voice go, that's right. But if it wasn't for me, you'd be right there with Solomon going gung-ho. Oh, yeah. Why do you have hope in the midst of trial? Well, because I figured all things out, and I know that if this happens, no, it's because I know that you're with me and you will guide me safely through. Ecclesiastes can bring that to the surface and remind us again. Without Christ, we're Solomon. We wake up Monday morning going, I don't have a clue of why I keep doing this. What do I gain? I get up, I go to bed, I get up, I work, I hurt, I'm not getting this. Christ reminds us of where he brought us from. That in the midst of trials and tribulations, we can go, Father, I should be downhearted, I should be, but in you I rejoice, because thou art with me, and you've told me you'll never leave me nor forsake me. As we go through Ecclesiastes, yes, it will show us how to encounter the world as it is, but hopefully it will also remind us. I can look at Ecclesiastes and go, whew. I can pick up anything. I hated all my toil and my toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. It's not fair. I'm doing all this work, and when I die, that guy gets it. We see that and go, oh, but you don't understand because of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, I did not. And there's a few of us that are going to be preaching in this series of going, can we take a break? Because it's tough. But it reminded me who I am in Christ. Yes, we have to see this in all its rawness. Hear his voice clearly. Not Christianized, not cleaned up, not scrubbed clean, but hear his pain when he's coming to the edge, end of his life. His country is doing fantastic. It's the golden ages of Israel. He's coming to the end of his life, and the best that he can come up with is vanity of vanity. It is all vapor. It's not worth it. You work for stuff, you might as well enjoy it because you're going to die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the best he's got. We have so much more. Ecclesiastes will make that absolutely clear because we'll start arguing with Solomon. Yeah, but no, but you don't understand. No, he doesn't. He doesn't know about the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ. As we fasten our seatbelts and go through this wonderful, challenging series, really be in prayer that God shows you what he's trying to teach each one of us. And let it also rekindle the flame of love for the lost, because this is their lot. For those who do not have Jesus Christ, the kind of truths that Solomon is giving are absolutely true for them. It should rekindle the fire to go out and find them and be able, yeah, Solomon said this. Oh, but let me tell you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you that doesn't have to be your lot. There is an opportunity to have a new destination, a new story for your life. That instead of vanity, says the prince, it is. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, regardless of what comes. I am glad that we are having communion today, because I would really, really, really hate to leave you all with, for much knowledge and wisdom is vexation, and he increases his knowledge, increases sorrow. Go out and have a really great week. But the challenge is, how does the inspired word of God give us wisdom from the not inspired wisdom of the natural world? And that's the challenge. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. As we read this word of yours, as we go through this book that you inspired and gave to Solomon to now give to us, Father, let us hear the truth that you want us to know, that you want to convict, challenge us with. Lord, we thank you that because we do indeed have Jesus Christ, your Son, we never have to face a day where we say, vanity of vanities, all its vanities. Life is nothing but a vapor. Life is you, and you are our life, the light of the world. Father, give us the courage to proclaim the good news to those who desperately need to hear it. Father, for those who would read Solomon's word and go, absolutely, that is my life. Father, give them new direction. Give them new life. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen.